Israel.
Thank you very much. Now, I know the first question I'm going to ask you sounds a little ridiculous, but I'll go ahead and ask it because I'm going to come back to it at the end of the hour. Do our beliefs affect our actions?
Yes.
Any question? Our beliefs? That is our action. That's the base, it's the foundation of our actions. So I want to keep that there. I want to come back to it a little bit. Now, if you read a tour guide of New York City prior to 2000, how would that be different than the tour guide of New York City post 9/11? Really dramatically impacted. What about the tour guide or the information about United States? Anything prior to that date is going to have a certain attitude, reflection in there. Anything post 9/11, how does it impact us? Would it impact every author who ever wrote from that point forward? It's going to impact in one way or another. And how has it impacted us? Has travel been affected? Dramatically. Every time you see a plane go over, do you ever allow yourself to think, just for a moment? When you see people move into your neighborhood that are from a certain background, does the thought ever go through your mind? Is there a possibility? Our life was tremendously impacted by this. Now, when we read the Gospels, we have a certain attitude, a certain perspective. And I'd like to get that this morning. When you, for instance, a lot of what we're going to be dealing with this morning comes out of the Gospel of Matthew. When you sit down and read the Gospel of Matthew, the timing of the Gospel of Matthew, what do we normally think about when he wrote that? Does it appear that he wrote it as it was happening? It appears that way, doesn't it? I mean, you could almost think that, and it says, and Jesus does this, and Jesus does that. I mean, just like you're there, and it's happening. But what if I told you that the Gospel of Matthew was written around, and we don't know this. We can't pin it down for sure. But it was somewhere between 80 and 85 A.D., did you know that? Now, what had happened? Jerusalem had already fallen. Had the Jewish economy changed? No more sacrifice. No more priesthood. No more religious services there. What else has happened? Look at a history sometime and look what happened around 85, what had already happened. Wasn't there a big volcano that went off somewhere in Pompeii?
AD 79.
But yes, yes. Hadn't there been some trouble in Rome at this time? Part of it burned? You start looking at the environment. Now, let me blow you away. Did you know that Paul was already dead? Paul was gone. His entire ministry had been performed. Everything that he did is gone. Now, do you think that has any impact on the author of the book of Matthew? Does that cause you to stop and think a little bit more about, whoa, either he was in a cave for 30 years and never got any information, or Matthew, like every one of us, have been impacted by what happened in 9/11. Was Matthew impacted by what had taken place before that? You're silent. I'm sorry?
They didn't have TV.
No.
And they didn't have instant communication.
So news travels slow.
Very slow.
Yes. How slow?
Very slow.
Okay.
Not as slow as 5 years.
Well, if news travels slowly back then, how did they know within days? Over in Italy, over in Greece, over in Rome, over in Babylon, that they sent people over after Christ had done some miracles. We're talking days. News travels a lot faster than what we think. Now, when you start looking at that and you read Matthew, you will never read it the same way again. So, what is Matthew trying to get across? He's writing to people post 9/11. What's his agenda? It's almost like when translators, interpreters go back and they look at these books, it's almost like they put a sack over their head. And all they see is what's going on right there. They don't take into mind the context in which Matthew finds himself. So what is the purpose then of writing a book about the life of Christ post their 9/11, post the death of Paul? What is the purpose?
Maybe so we can know how it started, how Christ's ministry started, because people do want to know the beginning.
Okay, so they have a mild curiosity as to how it all started. Okay. What else could be his intention, his purpose?
Pointing to the ultimate kingdom. He was trying to focus them on something other than what was...
Woo, boy, did you hear that? Did you hear that over here? Didn't that make sense? Because what was going on around them? Everything was falling down around them. What was happening to the Christians? Oh, boy. Yeah, what happened? They went all over the place. And what about persecution? Do you know they're almost at the time when they're starting to burn them? Go back and look. So, is there any urgency in Matthew's mind as he sits down and he writes this book? Is there any intention? Is there any motive that he has for his audience? What would be on their mind? Let's take a casual tour through New York City that has been the same for 100 years or whatever. He had a sense of urgency. He had an overwhelming drive to get some news out. Don't you think? Absolutely. Do you know that everything Paul had written had already been written? Every letter, everything that happened, had already been done. And when you start looking at it that way, start reading the Gospel of John from a different perspective. He was even later. Perhaps another 20 years after that, what had happened? What was their purpose? Does our belief system affect how I read something? Absolutely. If I'm flipping through a magazine and I'm looking and I see that there is some man on the top of the Himalayan mountains who found that there's some kind of derivative from dung beetle dung, and somehow he found out that it cures cancer. That's interesting. Flip on. But what do you look for if your grandchild has cancer? If your child has cancer, what are you going to do? Where did I read that? Where did I read that? Did you read that article? Please tell me. Get on there and Google. Do everything you can. I'll sell everything I can. I'm going to go over there and take my grandchild. I'll collect all the dung beetle I can, beetle dung that I can get. Because I want to save my grandchild's life. You can tell from the flavor of the conversation here, the predominant age group in here. Please forgive me if you're not in that age group. Do you get the idea? Would the author, under those conditions, have a sense of urgency of what he wants to get across? Would the one reading it have a sense of urgency in how he reads it? If your body is about to be burned, do you think you'd find any reason to look at that stuff? Does it matter when you look through here and you try to find what is Matthew's theme? What must he get across? Because folks, if he's just trying to detail all the facts in Christ's life, if that's all he's trying to do and just be a chronologist, lay them out in order, you're going to be sadly disappointed. Because you find Matthew grabbing a story here and a story there. It doesn't matter if it's before the Sermon on the Mount, after the Sermon on the Mount, before this, before that. It doesn't make any difference to Matthew. He's trying to save your life. He's trying to give you some truth that will see you through death. He's trying to give you some truth that would try to make some sense out of a chaotic environment and give you something that you can take with you. And when you start looking at Christ, it's amazing what he did. Do you realize that every story in the Bible, every parable of Christ, every miracle of Christ was performed to ask you to think? Wait a minute. What did I just say? Every single action of Christ was done to appeal to your thinking. What is that saying? What's he trying to say? If, like some people believe, you know, we're really minimalists. If this Bible provides the way to eternal life, if this Bible says that I will make sure that you have peace, I will make sure you have forgiveness, I will make sure you have absolute assurance, how important does it become? If I find out that everything that human beings crave is covered in here, I find my answer. Did you know that when Christ did all of those things, He appealed to your reason? If God wanted to, He could open up your skull and pour in all the facts and say, here, go ahead and do it. God doesn't do that. He doesn't open it up and pour in a bunch of facts. If God wanted to do it that way, come on, folks, we're dealing with God who said, let there be light, and there was light, and let there be man, and let there be creatures, and let there... And when He said it, it happened. Why did He go through such agonizing steps when He sent His Son, and all the things about the Son, what He went through, and all the things throughout His life? Why didn't God short-circuit the system and come down and some great big panorama before the earth and say, hello, I'm God. This is my Son. Believe Him. If you want to go to heaven, better listen up. Why didn't He do that? Why doesn't He do that? And do you know what we're wrestling with on a daily basis? What we wrestle through on our life has to be repeated all over again the next generation. Every bit of it. And do you know that most of our education is uneducation? Isn't it? Think about it. Most of our education is uneducation.
Rob, I'm thinking that much of our education is experiential. And I can't learn for someone else. I almost have to experience art. You can tell me all day and I don't quite get it.
Yes.
But to experience it, you get it.
Yes. Now, folks, take it seriously. How much uneducating did Jesus had to do to let Him know, let everybody know He was God? How much uneducating did He have to do to tell them there was another way?
The entire history of the world.
He had to undo. We're told that the devil said, I've won. I've won the great controversy. It's all over. Because there's not one on the face of the earth that understands. I've wiped out the true knowledge of God. They're all mine. So how much education, uneducating did he have to do? A lot.
Like speaking a foreign language, wasn't
it? Oh, man. And add this. Here were some disciples who had all of this stuff in their head about who the Messiah is, who God is, what religion is, who they were. And Jesus came along one day and said, follow me. Have you ever opened the Bible and looked at one typical day in the life of the disciple by the side of Jesus Christ? Think about it. What had they seen prior to this time? Nothing. Jesus comes walking along and says, "Come on, follow me." He heals a leper. He raises the dead. He teaches. He heals people of all sicknesses. They go through a village with him. And do you think the disciples were just going along and saying, boy, that was interesting. Man, that was neat, wasn't it? That was cool. And then when Jesus said, "Here, I'm going to give you my power, you can do the same thing." What was it like for the disciples? Folks, we have been taught to read the Scriptures with such dark, myopic glasses that we can't see what He's trying to do. What was Matthew trying to do? Matthew was trying to give them something that would see them through no matter what. And if that Bible is jerked away from them, Matthew had to give them something that they could remember and live by and base their life on. Do you know it's only recorded a couple of times that when Jesus talked to human beings, that he read from Scripture? Probably only two or three times. I mean, I may be wrong in that. But not many more than that. Oh, I can't believe. Oh, whew. It's hers. Thank you, Jesus. It's not that it rings, it's just that I get chided from certain people. Now, where was I? You know, what was the last thing I said?
Christ was reading from Scripture.
Yes. Very few times did he ever read from the Scripture. Jesus was raised in the same environment in which the disciples were raised. How did he come up with such different ideas? Oh, God took him out in the desert and said, "Now look, forget all that stuff that you were raised around and let me open up your head and pour in all of this knowledge so you have something that nobody else is that's available to anybody else." What a joke. Jesus poured over the Scriptures. And every time he talked to someone, he gave them where he got this. He shared with them what the basis of his knowledge and what motivated him. He shared with them the walk to Emmaus. What is it told? What are we told?
Yeah, he didn't reveal himself.
No.
But he started in the Scriptures.
Yes.
Led them up to this time.
Yes.
And then he revealed himself.
Went all the way back. Thank you so much. That's exactly right. Went all the way back and brought them forward through the Scriptures. That was such a part of his life. Everything you ever need to know, every concept, everything that Christ was, you can find in that Old Testament. And that's all he lived by, and that's all he shared with them. Now, where am I going with all this stuff? Does our belief influence our actions? Does the environment impact the one who writes a book? It had better. Does the environment affect how you read a book? Absolutely.
That's why you can read it several times over a lifetime and each time come up with brand new stuff.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And if we felt that in that in that book was everything that I ever wanted as a human being, would that impact how I read it? When I read it? How much I read it? Will it impact me? Absolutely. Absolutely. So I want you, that's probably the longest introduction I've ever given on today's lesson. When you start looking at the lesson that's today, how many of you have ever seen the letters WWJD? What would Jesus do? How does that impact you? Is that a good guide for life? Is that truly a good guide for life? So if I give you a detailed life of everything Jesus did, and I go, let's see, now I've got to go down here, and I've got to do this at this point, and I've got to do this at this point. What else do I have to do? I've got to do this at this point. Do you know what the lesson is on? The lesson is upon what motivates, what drives a disciple of Christ. What drives us? If it is a recipe book, then you be sure and print up all those recipes and give them to everybody so they can have the recipe. So no matter what situation they get into, they're going to find out from the recipe book. Just a minute, let me look here. Let me find out here. Oh yes, it says, by the way, who else did that? The Pharisees. The scribes. They committed it to memory. They hung it on their robes. Everywhere they went, boy, they tinkled and stuff, and they saw that these people were really, really into the Scripture. What good did it do them? Pardon?
It made them more like themselves.
Yes. Yeah. The same thing. They committed this to memory. What good did it do them? Got them in trouble because they never ever came to the knowledge of who God was. And when God Himself came along, they killed Him and said, get out of here. That's not what this is about. So, what motivates us? You can go ahead and take the word and synthesize it as much as you want to and try to get it down to as few this is how to do it steps as you can. And does that make you secure? Does that make it? What motivates the disciples of Christ? Because you see, take the situation that Matthew was in, take the situation that the people were in. Did he write with a purpose? To whom? To people whose very lives depended upon what he said. And so, how do we read it? What motivates me? I can tell you, I'm a marriage counselor. I can tell you all the things that you need to do to have a successful marriage. And as all of you know, I failed. There's something else that has to be there. Yes.
It's not just the words or just the, you know, like when they had the word, the Bible pens in their robes. It's when we absorb those words and the word of Christ becomes entrenched in us. and it changes our behavior and our action. So that, like when you say, what would Jesus do? When you're not saying, what would Jesus do? And I'm going to go look it up. What would he do in this instance? But I have the mind of Christ because Christ has covered me. It's not about me. It's about Christ. How would he behave? How would he treat this homeless person that I'm standing here looking at? You know, it's not about the actual words, but when the words become the behavior.
Mm-hmm. Okay. How would my actions, in one second, how would my actions differ if I did something for a friend that Jesus says, do this, give him a drink, feed him, do this? How would those actions differ if I was doing it for a friend? How would those actions differ if I was doing it for my wife? What motivates me? This? It says I'm married. That? Surely my marriage certificate tells me how to do it. When I'm married to Christ, what motivates me? What drives me? You're getting very close. What motivates us?
I said the love of human kindness for people.
Desire to please, desire to put them ahead of us, to please them.
Yeah, and that would look real good, wouldn't it? Clark.
I think what motivates us is finding out where I stand with God. Rahab was a classic example. She didn't have to read a whole lot of scripture to all of a sudden be made right. She was told, when she found out what she had to do to be saved, that was the motivating factor in her life. That's it. That's it. That changed everything. Now how about my mother and my father and my brother? It's knowing where I stand with God. You know, and I was from Pleasant Burleson a couple of years ago. Some guy said to me in there, and I thought it was interesting, he says, when did you find this gospel? I said, when I realized that if God could save me, he can save anyone. He says, wow, were you on a witness protection program? Craig and I got to talking about it here a few weeks ago, and I'm thinking, yes, that's exactly what I'm on. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, I found out I was right with God. He gave me a new name and a new identity, and I am on a witness protection.
Okay, that's wonderful. I want to share with you, what time is it? I want to share with you briefly the three texts, two of them from Matthew, one of them from Luke. And let's look at these and see what, under these circumstances, is Matthew trying to tell us. He tells one that after Jesus got through ministering all day, Peter invited him to his home. And when he got to the home, found out his mother-in-law was sick. So, no big to-do. Jesus just went in. And by the way, it's interesting to look at the Greek on that. It says that she had a fever that was so horrible that it threw her down. She's in pretty serious condition. And Jesus walks in, takes her by the hand, raises her up, and what does she do? That looks pretty self-serving to me. Raises the mother-in-law up, said, hey, get her out of bed so she can cook us a meal. That looks pretty. God can do that kind of stuff, you know. Go cook us. I don't feel good. Here, let me fix that. Go fix stuff. So that's the first story. And we're told in the quarterly that good disciples, when they're healed, will get up and there's this natural response, you go and do stuff. So that's story number one. Story number two, what did the angels sing when they appeared to the shepherds? I love that name. When they appeared to the shepherds in the field, what did they sing?
Glory to God in the highest.
glory to God.
That's part of it. What's another part? Peace on earth. Is that what he brought?
No.
Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And anyone who loves father, mother, brother, sister, child more than me is not worthy of me. That's your second illustration. That if you're touched, you'll get up and go to work. That if you love someone more than you love God, who you've never seen, and you're not worthy of me. I didn't bring peace, I brought a sword. In Revelation it says that here he comes riding out and he's got this double-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. Whew, it looked pretty violent. The third example. Now listen, you think God doesn't set things up? Here he's in a house and it says purposely that all the whole house was crammed full of the Jewish leaders. They were dogging him, and whenever he sat down, he began to teach. Guess where they were? Why were they there? Yeah, as catching the honey from the dew of whatever. Was that what he's trying to? What they were trying to do?
Trying to discredit
and trying to get evidence to kill God. So, catch this scene. They're in there. All of these people heard that Jesus would heal and he's wonderful. They're trying to get in that house, but all the religious leaders filled the house and kept them out. You think God is not humorous? You think he doesn't set things up? So outside, there were four men carrying a poor paralytic who, because of his own sin, got in that condition. Okay? Bring them to God. And they went in there and they tried to get through the crowd. No way. They weren't going to let them in. The Jewish leaders had heard about what Jesus did. There's no way they were going to let that sick guy into that house. So what'd they do? They climbed up on the roof. You think God doesn't have a sense of humor? Climbed up on the roof and began tearing the tiles off. Now, would it be a little bit obvious that something was going on if tiles were falling and dust was falling and straw or whatever was up there was falling? Jesus didn't pay any attention to it. Do you think he had anything to do with those people being there? Yeah, he sure did. And after they get through and they tear the tile off, all of a sudden, and what kind of effort did they have to go through to do that? And they have these ropes and whatever, and they're letting this guy down. Now, is there any way in the world that Jesus, that this man can hide this in front of everybody? Lowers him down, and finally Jesus takes note and said, boy, it took you guys a long time. Thank you for being here. Jesus, noticing the faith of those men on that roof, noticing the desire, man, doesn't even say about that this man had faith, it just says he notices the faith of the men up there on top. Lowered him down, and Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven you. Can you imagine what those words were like in that crowd? What did they say? Only God. Do you think God had something to do with that? Appealing to their reason and brought them in and said, son, your sins are forgiven you. By the way, can we say that? Huh? Whew, I hope so. That is what you said. If we can't say, your sins are forgiven, Your sins are forgiven. Can we say the same thing? Absolutely. But Jesus was saying it with authority. They'd never heard that before. Who can say that but God? Jesus had to wait for them to slowly grind through and get to that place. And he says, hey, folks, which is harder? Now, you're the one that set this criteria up, that if you sin a lot, you're going to be in sick. And only God forgives sin, and you can't get sin forgiven unless you are doing all of these things. So Jesus says, in order that you may know that the Son of Man has the power, that He is God. Son, I tell you, get off the bed. Now, what is the evidence that your sins are forgiven? What can you, is there like a credit card receipt that heaven sends down and says the account is clear? How do you know if your sins are forgiven? You got to take it by the word, because there's not a thing that you can tell, a concrete evidence. Now, there sure is a lot of evidence from within. Which is greater? Say, son, take up your bed and walk and heal you, or to say, I forgive your sin. And they all knew that's what got him there. He says, I forgive your sin. Do you know what their reaction was? They were absolutely astonished and praised God. Who was the crowd? Pharisees, scribes. It says, if you don't praise God, the very stones will cry out. And here were these people who had hearts of what? Stone. And out of those stones came praise to God, astonished over what Jesus did. Now here's the question, folks. From those three stories, we're told that as soon as you get healed, get up and work. If you love anybody more than you love God, you're not worthy of me. And as a disciple, you've got to go and rip off roofs and let people down. You've got to have that kind of action. All obligations. All obligations. Do you know what prompted those people? What prompts us? What motivates us? If you don't know that you're a sinner, and you've put your finger on the Word of God and have claimed the forgiveness of God and the claims of God, you don't know what I'm talking about. When you read that Word and you find life in that Word, does it matter to you? Does our actions, are our actions influenced by our belief system? Do my actions reflect that I don't take real seriously what's in the Bible? We've got to ask ourselves that. We've got to be honest to look at it and see what really is my belief. And folks, the bottom line of all three of these stories is Jesus said He came to reveal the kingdom of God and the character of His Father. What are those three stories? What is the summary of those three stories? And what does it tell you about the character of your Heavenly Father? What is the first story about a mother-in-law who is sick and Jesus goes and lifts her up. What does it tell you about your father? Why do you need to know that when you're facing a firing squad? Do you need to know anything about your father? What does it say to you about your father? And I'm really asking that. I've got a few minutes. What does it tell you about your Heavenly Father? What kind of God do you serve? One who says, here, you're sick, I'm going to heal you, get up and feed me. Is that what that tells you about your Father?
It tells me that he is a healer, and our purpose is to serve. I mean, I believe that he heals the mother-in-law, but what she does, what her purpose is to serve. So, you know, that's our purpose. I live to serve Christ. She got up and did what was already innate in her.
Something inside, wasn't there?
Yeah.
What did Jesus say when he said, I came to give a sword, not peace? What does that say about your Heavenly Father?
I love that. When I read that, it was specific to me, because sometimes at work, you'll come across a person that just comes into your vicinity and for no reason at all attacks you. This reminded me that the battle was the Lord's. People can be used by Satan. They come into our vicinity. It's not against me, and it's not about me. It is about Christ. And when a person of Christ comes into the vicinity of somebody who is a non-Christian, friction immediately comes into that area that we cannot explain. And that lesson on that day helped remind me that it is so not about me. It's always about Christ. And when people come into our vicinity with that kind of edge, we don't need to take it personally. Give it over to Jesus. Pray.
Rob, I'd like to add to what she said. That is, I think it's not only not about about me. It's about who I know. It's about God and who He is, more than it is about being Seventh-day Adventist.
Oh, boy.
I mean, if you're going to show people what Seventh-day Adventist is about, frankly, that's not what we're to advertise. We're to advertise who God is and what He's like. Yeah. And that speaks to people.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And folks, what does the story of the four men letting this paralytic down, what does it tell you about your God? What does it tell you about your Father that will cause you to be able to stand and do anything, that will drive you in your motivation? What does that story tell you about your Father?
I was thinking, you were talking about that. Just imagine that big room full of people. Those guys are up there fumbling around trying to figure out how to get down there. They wouldn't know where he's standing. So I can imagine in the scenario you're pointing, you know, they drop the hole way over there, and he's over here.
Yes.
So you can see him step over to where they are. Yes. And I think in the same context, if I'm up beside, in front of that firing squad, then I have to think of my God stepping right up inside.
Oh.
Amen.
It's beautiful. It's beautiful.
Amen.
Does your God read your heart? Does your God know your need? Is He intimately acquainted with you? He didn't stand up and say, now look, you did this and this and this and this and this to get in this problem. Now look, okay, I'll go ahead and do it this time, but don't ever do it. He never said a word. Did he announce, because Mary was there and all the people were saying this about Mary, did he announce what was going on? What is your God like in your darkest moment? Who reads your thoughts? Who gives a rip about what you're going through? Who is going to provide something? If the God of heaven can inspire those men to go to that house and tear it up, oh, not there, oh, he's over there. If that God of heaven is that interested in a man that the entire society threw away as a vile sinner, Would that help you if you had to stand up for your faith? Do you have the kind of God that gives a rip about what you think? That's why I love Him.
Amen.
That's why I love Him. Father, what amazing portrait of who You are. It is about You, because what gets us through is our belief in You and the actions that You take in our life, even in spite of the time when we're really not sure what we're doing. How You love us. Sometimes in our blindness, in our darkness, we reach out in that darkness grappling for something and always find You present. You are absolutely indescribably beautiful and wonderful. Why would I not want to search to find more about You? Because every search finds me deeper and deeper in love with You. Thank You, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
I love teaching this class. I love the involvement that you people do. It's wonderful.